Our most gracious and loving Father, with thanksgiving in our hearts for all that thou hast blessed us with in the past year, we again thank thee with gratitude evermore for the words of wisdom that have come even out of the mouths of babes that we have heard even thus far this day. And even as far, Father, it does stimulates our hearts to be more encouraged to further do thy will in our mortal bodies. Precious Father, we do thank thee for these little ones, but yet as we do look into these lives, we see ourselves as desirous of greater maturity and desirous of serving thee in spirit and in truth, desirous of walking further in this narrow way in this new year coming to a greater extent than ever before in the spirit thereof. We, precious Father, we do thank thee that we have these dear ones to walk side by side with, that who have also crucified the flesh even in the past year, fighting the flesh to the end. And precious Father, now we do thank thee that we have this new leaf turned over indeed, so that we might be better enabled, refreshed at this time to walk this narrow way more faithfully and zealously. We pray for those in Christ Jesus, wherever they might be in such like gatherings. Those that are not so favored as we are to be in this little assemblage. Those that are going through various trials and experiences that are hard to bear. Indeed, even this new year might be a dismal picture to them in some ways, because they are by themselves. But we pray, gracious Father, that would hold up their hands in thanksgiving also, for indeed they desire to do thy will. They desire to fulfill the covenant of sacrifice, once covenanted to be so. Gracious Father, we thank thee that we have these dear ones. We pray for them. Even our dear sister, Vashileska, who is, personally, we know that she is in a high spirit of Christian faith, but we, precious Father, believe that she needs our prayers nevertheless to lift her up in these trying times. Precious Father, do we commit to thy care and keeping the furtherance of this meeting, that thy blessings will be here. We pray for more in thy Holy Spirit, that out of the abundance of a good heart and of a righteous man, even here presented this day, we indeed will receive words from on high that are a blessing to us. Precious Father, we do thank thee for the for this day and all interest in thy service. We thank thee for the hearts that have been presented to us this day here. We commit all to thy care and keeping in this little ecclesia and gathering. Pray thy glorious kingdom to come, thy will be done upon earth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.
Dear friends, we've taken for our text this afternoon the words found in the Gospel of Luke in the second chapter and the 21st verse. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, this rite of circumcision, to which of course Jesus was subject, being one of the children of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, traces itself back to the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. You will remember, dear friends, that God used Abraham as a type or a picture of himself. And this is very, very rare. We do know that sometimes Moses is a type of Jehovah too. But God was selecting one who in many, many ways could well represent him. Now, we recognize that it is impossible for any one man either to fitly represent Jehovah God or Christ Jesus. We find, insofar as Jesus was concerned, he was represented, of course, or typed by Aaron. Sometimes he was typed by Moses. And thus we could go on through the scriptures. Many different individuals were used to show forth the different facets of the man Christ Jesus in his earthly existence. But insofar as Jehovah is concerned, he had no earthly existence, so that the type is of something which we cannot see embodied, except as it was in Christ Jesus, who was the revelation of the Father. And he did say to those that were with him, "Have I been so long with you, and have you not seen, have you not known the Father?" So that he was the expression of the Father, and when the prophecies foretold the birth of Jesus, especially the one that we find in Isaiah the 7th chapter in the 14th verse, it says there that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and she would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Not that he was God, but that he was as close to the expression of God as it was humanly possible to give it. What is important in this reflection, however, is the character of God. And this, of course, he would reveal to those in whom the whole plan of God was purposed. In times past, we've endeavored to bring to your attention the fact that, as Paul says, the plan was purposed in Christ Jesus, not in the Logos, but in one who should bear the name Christ Jesus. There was no Christ Jesus during all the ages of eternity which preceded the birth of Jesus. There was no need for a Jesus before man was placed in the garden. Yet in the plan of God, before sin came into the world, knowing the end from the beginning, he had ordained that there should be a redemption of the creature whom he would bring into this world, and who would be created in his own image and after his likeness have dominion. This man would fall into sin. God would not prevent it, but he would show forth his own character in allowing man to fall into sin, and using all of this experience for the good of that man, so that in due time, after a redemption through the one in whom the whole plan was purposed, Christ Jesus, the world of mankind might all be blessed. But at the same time, when this plan was conceived in the mind of God, he also had in this purpose 144,000 that should be associated with him. That they are a part of this purpose of God is evidenced in Paul's epistle to the Romans in the 8th chapter, where it speaks of the fact that God would cause all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord. And then it adds, the called according to his purpose. So you see, that was a part of the purpose of God. There wasn't only to be a Jesus, but there was to be associated with him a group of 144,000 over which he would be the head. They would be the body, and this would be the Christ. Now, the scriptures tell us as much as this when they declare unto us through the same apostle Paul, that if ye be Christ's, which is possessive, if you belong to him, if you are members of the Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. So this in itself shows the composite nature of the Christ. And then when we go back in time to the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God, God gave them the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And while in this instance it speaks of the seed of the woman, and in the other instances the seed of Abraham, nevertheless, It has reference to the one seed of which Jesus is the head and the church is his body. We find this indicated also in the book of Romans in the 16th chapter in the 20th verse, where God brings to our attention the fact, or rather Paul, for God, for the Holy Spirit of God, for that message of truth which concerned those that would be developed by way of this covenant relationship with God, he says to them, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." The epistle is addressed to the saints, those that are sanctified. It's not in the singular, it's in the plural. So here again we see that the original object in God's mind was that there would be one Christ Jesus, and that he would make it possible for others to be associated with him in the glory which God had foreordained before the world was, and according to which plan Jesus was already slain before sin entered the world, as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in the Revelation it speaks of these 144,000 that would be associated with him, that they follow the lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now therefore, when God chose Abraham to be a type of himself, he intended to reflect for the benefit of those that were called according to his purpose. And this does not exclude Jesus, because he too was called. Because if you keep in mind that the Apostle Paul also tells us that he is the apostle and high priest of our profession. And I like the way the modern versions put it, confession. We profess with our mouths, but we confess with our lives. Con means with, it goes along with. And what you say means nothing unless your life isn't in harmony with what you say. So while the priesthood is a profession, it is also a confession, because we must live and walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called. And the apostle tells us that no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that was called, as was Aaron. And he has reference to Jesus. So Jesus was called, the church is called. All of this was a part of the plan of God, and all of his word, the divine word. And I don't have reference merely to Jesus as such, but the prophetic word of God was not intended for the world of mankind. It was in the interests of those who in due time would be identified with Christ Jesus as the seed of blessing for all the families of the earth. The seed of the woman that would crush, destroy the power of Satan under their feet. The seed of Abraham that was to bless all the families of the earth. And if you have read the accounts very carefully in Genesis, commencing at the 12th chapter, you will note that God said to Abraham, "Go, get thee out of thy country." He didn't say, "Now, if you will do this, I will do so and so." God didn't have to do that. God knew Abraham and knew that all that he needed to say was go, and he would do. Now, there you see, there is something that reflects obedience. You know, sometimes in dealing with children, all you have to say, do so and so. And if they are obedient children, and they love their parents, they do, without having to be offered, "Well, now, if you do this, I'll give you this. I'll let you stay up a little longer tonight." You see, those are conditional promises. Those are conditional if they do these things. But with Abraham, God didn't have to do that. All he needed to do was say, "Get thee out of the land. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice there's no mention of the seed. There is, of course, the veiled suggestion. He was to be the father of many nations, which implies a seed. But the blessing is not associated directly as yet with the seed. It says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Actually, in the final analysis, it's just as Brother Russell indicated when he wrote the fifth volume, which, of course, you know is the atonement between God and man. He said the author of the atonement is Jehovah. God is the one who will bless all the families of the earth. The seed is merely the instrument through which he will do it. You see? Oh, these are lovely pictures, dear friends, if we can get this relationship that we have to our Heavenly Father. Can he say to us, do so and so? He does. He says it through his word. And how often we go to him and say, Father, if you will do this for me, I will do that. Oh, you don't say it in those words. No. But that's what you mean, isn't it? Now, you could never have reflected God. No, you couldn't have reflected even the seed of Abraham in this. Because Jesus himself, when he came to be the seed of Abraham, he said, I do always the things that please the Father. And the Father didn't have to promise him anything. In fact, he says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. He didn't ask for any more. And yet, the scriptures tell us that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now you see the relationship there between the Father and the Son. Well, now as time goes on, Abraham, of course, couldn't be a perfect reflection of the character of God. Abraham, as we often say, was born in sin. The scriptures don't say it just that way, but they say shapen in iniquity. David says it that way. And so we know that insofar as Abraham is concerned, as an imperfect human being, he certainly couldn't reflect the character likeness of Jehovah God. And yet God would reflect his character through Abraham. And remember, in due time, he says to Abraham, take your son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. Go to Mount Moriah there. There's nothing said that Abraham says, am I making a mistake here, Lord? Didn't you say this was my seed? This is the seed through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed? You told me that Ishmael wasn't my seed, but the seed of promise is Isaac, and now you want me to sacrifice him? No, and then he might have gone to Sarah and said, I wonder whether I'm understanding this right. You see, he might have asked her. Once before, he took her counsel and advice, and the Lord says, is my hand too short? Don't you think that I can accomplish what I have promised? And because of this, of course, God did forgive him, but he was punished. You know the relationship that those two women had in the same home. Hagar had conceived. Sarah had not. And it was so easy for Hagar to throw her nose up in the air and look down at Sarah because she hadn't conceived. This was what Sarah had invited. This is what Abraham allowed himself to get into. Now, I might say, dear friends, while I'm using the name Abraham, I'm using it a little in advance of the time that I should. His name was Abram, not Abraham. And I'd like you to know when the change takes place from Abram to Abraham. But at any rate, in many ways, then, God would reflect his character, his love, and his justice. Instead of Isaac being offered upon the altar, there was a ram supplied in the thicket. God has supplied that ram. The death that we should have undergone, he underwent for us. We live because he died. He died that we might live. Now we say then, dear friends, that God had made this promise. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And time goes on, you see. And as he reiterates the promise from time to time, he throws in extra little, well, shall I call them expository notes? That's what they are. In other words, once he says, your seed is going to be like the dust, the sands of the seashore, the dust of the ground, the dust of the earth. On another occasion, he says, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. Do you suppose Abraham understood that? He probably only knew that that referred that there were going to be a multitude of descendants he would have. He couldn't have understood that there was to be a spiritual and an earthly seed. But God intended the earthly, the fleshly seed of Abraham to become identified with the spiritual seed that was to bless all the families of the earth. That was his plan. That was his purpose. We Gentiles have only come in. We've been grafted in as wild olives into the original. Because there weren't sufficient of Israel to accept the grace and favor of God. Or maybe I should say, because they had received that grace in vain. You and I have come in. And you see, the 144,000 are still named after the original 12 tribes. So many of Judah, so many of Ephraim, so many of Benjamin, Joseph, etc. Of course, in the Revelation, Dan falls out and Ephraim falls out too. But we mean that the 12 tribes, originally it was God's purpose that some of them should be identified as the seed of promise. Now, dear friends, the time came. Oh, incidentally, we might say that these two aspects of the promise, these two little expository notes, one concerning the heavenly seed, when this promise was reiterated to Isaac, it was identified or associated with the thought of the stars of heaven. When with Jacob, it was associated and identified with the dust of the earth. So one would be celestial and the other would be terrestrial. The celestial would represent the spiritual seed of Abraham. The terrestrial, the fleshly, the earthly seed of Abraham. Notice, one identified with Isaac and the other identified with Jacob. Now notice then, dear friends, that the time came when Abraham, because of the fact that he wasn't begotten of the Holy Spirit, he had no spiritual discernment. This he couldn't have had because the Holy Spirit had not yet been granted. The Holy Spirit evidenced and manifested itself as it caused holy men of old to speak as they were moved by that Spirit. But it wasn't the indwelling of the Spirit. That came only with Jesus. It was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He became the first real tabernacle of God in which he dwelt by his Spirit. And those that looked upon Jesus were looking at the tabernacle of God in which he dwelt by his Spirit. And as one looking at the outside of the tabernacle saw only the rough, unsightly skins, that was all that they could see. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter? Have any of the scribes and the Pharisees, have any of these believed on him? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? You see, that's the way the tabernacle looked to one that looked upon it from the outside. But within, was the glory of God. And dear friends, God should be manifested in us too. To the extent that His Spirit dwells within us, and to the extent that these bodies of ours are the tabernacle of God, they might only see the rough, unsightly sealskin, but nevertheless, what a joy there should be for you and for me to recognize the presence of the Shekinah glory within us, in the Spirit of God. Well, now, dear friends, we come to the point here then where, because of the fact that he was a natural man, he wanted some evidence from God that these promises of the inheritance of the land, nothing else but this. He wasn't too much interested in blessing all the families of the earth as yet. That was a good promise, all right. But what he was particularly interested in was that this land which God had promised, that was it. And so he says, God, can't you give me some evidence, some proof, something that will convince me that I'm not assuming this and that it isn't all wrong? And we find in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis these words. And these things, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I'm thy shield, and I'm thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward in my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, my house, in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Now look toward heaven. Tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. You see, this he believed. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Jehovah God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And the Lord says, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, except, of course, the birds. He lay them piece unto piece, one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come thither. Now you see, dear friends, he's telling them, you've expected this thing a little too soon. I'm going to fulfill my promise. But before I fulfill it, you're going to sleep with your fathers. And don't think because I'm allowing you to fall asleep that I've forgotten you, because I haven't. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm telling you what's going to take place. Now, you know, dear friends, this is a beautiful picture. This is where God ratifies the covenant. Not that he needed to for himself, but Abraham needed it. He needed it. He wanted some evidence, and it concerned particularly the land. And, you know, in the matter of your consecration sometimes, you've slain the animals, yes. The sacrifice is there. and you're waiting for God to accept it. It takes all of your consecrated life to accomplish this. And while the sacrifice is there, the birds come along, the vultures, time, other things come by and endeavor to rob you of that which you would consecrate and dedicate to God. And so you got to keep busy. You got to keep busy chasing away the birds. And when the temptation comes to compromise the truth, to compromise your time, when this comes, dear friends, then get busy as Abraham was, because God will not ratify it if there's nothing for him to take. He wants all or nothing. And so we find then this assurance that there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. You see how it's identified with the seed getting the land. It was this earthly phase. He knew nothing about the spiritual at all. Well, now, dear friends, the time came when God said to Abraham, and this was before Isaac was born. He says to Abram, he was 90 years of age, 99 in fact, and it says, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings will come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant. But in this connection, note what he says. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you. You see, dear friends, this is an unconditional covenant. But remember, that doesn't mean that there aren't conditions which need to be met. It was unconditional insofar as God was concerned. It required nobody to mediate this covenant. What God said he would carry out, and his oath and his promise are all that is needed. So it was unconditional. God knew that Abraham would be faithful, and that as far as Abraham was concerned, he might make it appear as though there were conditions which he would have to meet. But God knew that Abraham would be faithful. So he says to him, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Now, dear friends, here we have a little thought that the Holy Spirit has inserted here, which means a very, very great deal. We've already told you that God's original purpose was that there would be some of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh that would constitute the seed of promise. But when Jesus came to his own, they received him not, but to as many of them, of the Jews who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so here we find that the circumcision was not only for those who were the fleshly seed of Abraham, but for those who were strangers and who were bought. Were you bought? I was bought. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, but we too come in. And as a part of the household of faith, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. We are the children of Abraham. Jesus was, and the church of the gospel age. But notice, dear friends, that all of the household, whether they were originally Abraham's seed or whether they were bought from the Gentiles, they were brought in from the outside. Oh yes, we understand that there is a sense in which the Jews too were bought. But in the sense that God's original plan was that the fleshly seed might inherit the promise, and not finding sufficient among them, others had to be brought in, and thus there was the purchase of those that were not of the household itself, but who became members of the household by way of purchase, you see. Now, dear friends, this mark in the flesh of Abraham, he was 99 years old, and this here operation isn't a very pleasant one. It's sore, it hurts, it's hurtful, harmful. It can be too. And so, you see, God, in his great wisdom, he says that this is to take place on the eighth day. God had in mind an eighth day. It was to be a morrow after the Sabbath. The eighth day was to be a symbol of a resurrection life, a new life, when Jesus came and eventually died on Calvary's cross. It was the morrow after the Sabbath that he was resurrected. But 3.5 years before that, when he came to the Jordan, he was already put to death in the flesh as far as God was concerned. As Brother Russell says in the Tabernacle Shadows, that's where the bullock was slain, in the Jordan, not on Calvary's cross. But it took 3.5 years to fulfill that covenant, and Jesus spoke of this covenant as being a baptism by which he was being strained, straightened, pained, until it be accomplished. Nor was it accomplished until on the cross he could say, "It is finished." But the mark which those of the seed of Abraham were to bear to represent a covenant relationship with God was this circumcision in their flesh. Now note, dear friends, it's very important that we note this, that insofar as the seed of Abraham was concerned, this circumcision was only a symbol. It wasn't the real circumcision. The real circumcision to which they were to be subjected, or that should have been produced in them, was a circumcision of the heart. Now you say they weren't spiritually discerned. They didn't have to be. You don't have to be spiritually discerned to see the spirit of the law. Oh, you don't want to see the Spirit because the letter gives you a little loophole that you can creep out. But if you keep the spirit of the law, there is no loophole. That's why the letter kills. And only the Spirit can make alive. Because when you're going through the loopholes, you're defeating the very purpose of the law. But if you fulfill its spirit, that's why Paul says, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but of the Spirit. In Deuteronomy, Moses, in the 30th chapter, in the 6th verse, he says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." You see, here is the law, even before it was given. And yet the covenant of which circumcision was the mark was not the law covenant at all, because the law hadn't been given when circumcision was first instituted. The law covenant had not yet come into existence. The covenant, of which circumcision was the mark, was the Abrahamic covenant. And this is a blessed thought, dear friends. When Jesus was born, of course, Mary, despite the Catholic Church to the contrary, they say that she was immaculate in her conception. Not merely that the conception was immaculate, but that she was immaculate in conceiving. And yet the scriptures tell us that she was unclean for 7 days. And only when those 7 days were over could Jesus be circumcised on the 8th day. And then it goes beyond that. There were still 33 days, which made it a total of 40 days in which Mary could not present herself at the temple. But we're not interested in this particular feature of it, dear friend. Somebody put a fire under me, please. You know, this is such a blessed, such a sweet lesson, and there's so much depth to it, and it has such a, I'll say, an awful meaning, and I mean awful. Not terrible, but full of awe, because God reveals himself in this. So Jesus had to be circumcised the 8th day. But note, dear friends, Jesus had nothing to do with that circumcision. Am I right? He couldn't be asked. And if he had been asked, he couldn't have answered. Circumcision was what God required. And his parents saw to it that it was accomplished that he might bear in his body the mark of covenant relationship with God. If Jesus wanted to carry that covenant out, then it was incumbent upon him, when the due time came, to present himself in consecration and dedication to the will of God, to show that he loved God supremely, that he desired to do the will of God. And you see how that was tied up here. The Lord God will circumcise your heart to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That's the commandment, isn't it? That's what the commandment is. It's love. Love of God and love of the fellow man. And so you see then, dear friends, it wasn't until he was 30 years of age that he could consecrate and dedicate himself. But this was in itself the unfolding into the flower of that which was in the bud of circumcision. One is the Father's will concerning you, who before hath ordained the way in which you should walk. And then it's up to you in due time to consecrate and dedicate and carry out this will. And as in the bud state, or in the type, there was a cutting off of the flesh. For Jesus, his consecration and dedication to the will of God. You know, our children, of course, are in a sense counted as though they were justified. God counts that to them for a certain time. But the time comes, dear friends. That's like Mary and Joseph. Recognizing the will of God, they presented Jesus in consecration to the Father. Yes, this was the mark of this covenant relationship through Father Abraham. But there comes a time when God holds them accountable, when they must either carried out or allow it to lapse. And Jesus, when the time came, it says he lost no time. When he began to be 30 years of age, he rushed down to the Jordan, there to symbolize his death to himself and the resurrection life. John takes the dead man, Jesus, and buries him under the waters of the Jordan. But he raises him up, and the Holy Spirit is seen, as it were, descending upon him, manifesting of itself so unostentatiously and so quietly and so peacefully as a dove might descend. And there, Jesus began to walk in a newness of life. It was the resurrection life. Now, dear friends, you know what God's will is concerning you. You have been dedicated to the will of God. He has allowed you to see what this covenant relationship means.
It means a circumcision of the heart. You must be separated from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is the reason that immediately after he was baptized, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted along the lines of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So you see, dear friends, we're living in an eighth day. We are of the circumcised. We are those for whom the world has been cut off from us. And we should so live in the love of God, in the fear that is the reverence of God, that those who see us might recognize this mark within us, that we are not as others, Gentiles from the commonwealth of spiritual Israel, but that we are the spiritual Israel, and the mark which we bear in our flesh is the mark of the Lord Jesus. Paul on one occasion says, "Let no man trouble me, because I bear in my heart the marks of the Lord Jesus." Well, that of course could refer to a great many things, but I think what it must imply above all things else is that for Paul to live was for Christ to live, and for this reason, to die was gain. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And if you are living the life of Jesus, then of course you must be separated from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this in itself is the mark which God asks you to bear, a separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is your mark of circumcision. Oh yes, God before ordained that it should be that way. But when the time came, it was up to you to submit yourself to that will of God and show that you were in harmony with His will. Dear friends, our time has gone by, and we suggest that you make that a matter of study for yourself. May God bless that to you.
Well, thank you, Brother Tri, for that. And Brother says it's a study. So I hope you've been taking notes and do a little bit of studying at home, and I'm sure the blessing will be great. Well, shall we sing together? I think it is hymn 208. 208. Now, this is for those who are circumcised according to the heart. O Lord, Thy promise, grace in part, and fill my consecrated heart. Thank you.
gracious God and eternal Father, while we yet linger in thy holy presence, we're thankful to thee, dear Father, for the indwelling of the Spirit, by which we're able to see thy will reflected in the Word of God, that we read in the types and shadows those things which the world cannot understand, and which were not intended for them, but intended for us, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. We thank thee, dear Father, for that will of thine which thou hast made manifest to us, and that it is our blessed privilege, dear Father, to bring ourselves in accordance with thy will. Jesus said that he did always the things that pleased thee. We would, dear Father, that this was true of us too. But we recognize that we do fall short, even as Paul declared, that even when he did good, evil was present with him. And our best falls far short of that which would glorify thee. Father, we're longing for that time to come when this process will indeed be over, when we shall be perfected and entered into our rest. Then, dear Father, in the glory of that kingdom, with perfect bodies, perfect voices, perfect hearts, we'll be able to glorify thee with the glory of which thou art worthy. To that time, dear Father, do we pray that thy grace may prove sufficient for us. Oh, dear Father, if there are those things which are needful in our lives, which have to do with our development so that we may be ones found worthy to rule and reign with him, oh, dear Father, despite all the flesh might say to the contrary, enable us by thy assisting grace to trust thee, to have the faith, dear Father, that will carry us over and give us the victory. Thou knowest our heart's sincere desires, even though we do come short, dear Father, in much that should be otherwise. Thou hast met us in thy great love and compassion, for even our elder brother is now our advocate with thee. He stands with us in thy presence, and what a blessed relationship this is. He told us too, dear Father, that thou dost love us. And we rejoice in this love, dear Father. And we would indicate to those that come in contact with us that we are thy children, that they may know something of thee, because as the tabernacles of God, thou dost dwell within us, and no one can come in there where thou art and where we are to disturb this peace. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High abideth under the shadow of the Almighty. Father, we pray that whatever of truth has been suggested in the spoken word may indeed do us all good in our hearts, in our daily living. But Father, if aught has been said which is amiss, that is not in harmony with the spirit of thy truth, it's our heart's sincere desire, dear Father, that thou wouldst remove it, so that those who constitute the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, may have received thy message, thy truth, and thy spirit this day. Bless us now, dear Father, as we depart. Be with us until in thy grace we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hear thy wonderful words of life. And I as we separate and go to our homes, dear Father, we humbly ask that thou would go with us to guide and direct us in the coming week, that we may be able to continue with these holy thoughts, putting away the thoughts of the world and of the adversary, and remembering, dear Father, that thou art true to all the promises that thou hast made us. We thank thee, dear Father, for the proof that we have that thou never change. And so, Father, as we end this service, we ask thee to bless the dear one who has guided our thoughts this time. We thank thee for the words that have been spoken. We ask thee, dear Father, to bless all our dear ones, wherever they may be. Those who have gone through trials or sickness or trouble, be with each one, dear Father, thou knowest their need. We ask thee to be with them, dear Father, and to bless them. And now, dear Father, we thank thee for this privilege that we've had of being here. We render to thee our highest praise, in order that we may be able to continue to guide and be directed by thy holy will. Forgive us of our many mistakes and failings. We ask you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.